Well, praise the Lord. Amen. I am blessed, privileged to have been asked to return. I wasn't sure. But nonetheless, we are back this morning, and thank you. What a wonderful just opportunity to just hear all the things that you guys have going on here, that you guys are extending outside of this building, amen, to bless those around you, this community. We just don't come just so that we can get fed, but we are a church so that we can bless the others. I was just sharing with my wife this morning that the one thing in this inconsistent world, the one thing that is consistent, and that is the church, amen. That is the reality of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel truth that we proclaim. That never changes. The one thing that will never change, it doesn't matter who's president, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world, doesn't matter anything other than the reality that the church holds to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we hold, amen? That's what we proclaim. We're not going to be waving and wavering depending on what season it is, what political climate it is. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ stands and will always stand above all other things, amen? And so this morning, as we enter into this new year, right, you know, it's always that time of that Sunday where you always reflect on, you know, resolutions and what we're going to do new and what we're not going to do, and we're going to do a fresh start and this, that, or the other. But as believers in Jesus Christ, it shouldn't take us waiting to the beginning of the year to kind of revamp ourselves, amen? I did listen a little bit last week to what Trevor was speaking about, and I believe it kind of just bridges together, you know, what he brought you guys last week. But I also did catch, by the way, and I quote, what is time? We don't have a second service. So what's the, you know, something to that effect, right? He was referencing how long he was going to take and what he needed to cover, and don't worry, we don't have a second service. I said, oh, I'm glad I listened, right? But nonetheless, we are going to be respectful of everybody's time this morning, and I want to talk to you this morning about genuine signs of saving faith, right? And I want to use this analogy. Do you know a couple, or have you ever met a couple, whether they're your neighbors or whether it's somebody, hopefully not in church, but maybe a couple that you could have sworn they're married, right? They act married. They even acknowledge each other as husband and wife. They live together. They do all the things as a married couple will do. And then you come to find out, and you're sitting and fellowshipping with them, or you're talking with them, and you realize, and you say, hey, yeah, so how? When is your next wedding anniversary? When is your anniversary? They're like, anniversary? No, we're not actually married. And you're like, what? You could have fooled me, because everything you do on the outside looks as if you're married. You act married. You talk as if you're married. You even label yourself as being married, but you've never really entered into the covenant of marriage. And so I use that example because we can be side by side who we believe to be true brothers and sisters in Christ every Sunday. And little, we could do that too. And little do we realize that these individuals are just living a religious life, but not a regenerated life. A religious life, a reformed life, if you look up the definition of reformed in the Bible, I mean in the dictionary, it simply says to have improved on something, right? To have made improvements for the better, okay? So being reformed is not a bad thing, but it's not the main thing, because regeneration, rebirth, being born again is what makes the difference. So there's a lot of people that have been sitting in church Sunday after Sunday, decade after decade, that have been just living a religious life. The practices that they practice, the life that they live, the things that they don't do on the outside look very Christ-like. Just like that married couple who were doing all the things on the outside, they may be committed to each other. They don't cheat on one another, but they're not under the covenant of marriage. So everything on the outside looks like they are married. Everything on the outside looks like these people are not just religious, but they're regenerated. But that could be deceptive. And a lot of times we question, on the other side of that, there's people who wonder, am I really saved? Am I really under the covering of Jesus Christ? Is Christ really my Lord, right? And that's a good thought to have, because you want to be sensitive to that. But I also want to acknowledge that there's people who go through life thinking that they're good. They come to church, they do their part, they volunteer on all the things that you just saw behind me. They're faithful in all that. You can always count on them to do all of the volunteer stuff. But that is not a genuine sign, necessarily, of one who has been or living a surrendered life to Jesus Christ. Because you can do for God all day long, but are you being with God? Are you with God? Are you in the presence of God? Are you only declaring your Christianity when you're in church? In my industry that I do, that I work in, which is in property management, I'm a maintenance apartment manager, right? I do maintenance and I run a crew and I have two apartment properties that I oversee. And I deal with vendors all the time. And one particular vendor years ago, this is before I became a service manager or a maintenance manager, I was still a technician. And I had a supervisor who knew who I was. I would always talk about Christ. I would always, you know, I would always have those conversations, and I just lived my life, my Christian life, you know, outwardly, right? And so my supervisor knew that I was a Christian and stuff like that. So vendor was there. He was working on the gate, the pool gate. And I had seen this vendor a few times, and we had like that kind of, I don't know, light, casual acquaintance where I talk to him. We kind of just, you know, do pleasantries and such. And so one day I said, "Hey, Omar, are you married?" And his response was, "Only when I'm at home." And that's what my supervisor said when he heard that response from Omar. He goes, "Oh," and meaning he knew James was going to say something now, right? And so I say that, because a lot of us are Christians when we're at church. We're Christians when we're around other Christians, okay? And so what I want to talk about today is just to remind us, to show us, not to place doubt, not to make you question whether or not you're really saved or not, but just so that you can be reassured about who you are in Christ, that your identity is truly rooted in Jesus Christ by way of relationship, not religion. Amen? Because that is the factor that divides it. Too many people that you see out there are trying to deconstruct Christianity. They're influencers. They have millions of followers. They grew up in a Christian home, and now they're out there trying to deconstruct Christianity because they're trying to expose it for what it really was. Or really is in their eyes. But that tells me they've never had a relationship. They've had an experience with the religious structure of the church, but not the relational structure of the church. Amen? And that's very sad to see that, but that's a reality. Paul tells us that we should test ourselves, right? Says that in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He encourages, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Now, full disclosure, he is saying that to them because they were challenging him to, at that point, to say, "Hey, are you really even from God? Did he really even send you?" And he's telling them, "Well, test yourselves to see what I have been doing with you, teaching you, see if it's really resulted in something." So that's why he tells them that. But again, we can take the principle of that, and we can apply it to our lives. Do we ever really evaluate ourselves? Do we ever really test ourselves? Do we ever really just step back and say, you know, what is it? What are the genuine signs that I'm a true believer in Jesus Christ? Because Jesus himself spoke of this many times in the Gospels about false professions of faith. He declared it. In Matthew chapter 7, we see that he was talking about the false prophets. He was saying, listen, these, you're going to know them by their fruit, because a bad tree cannot bear good fruit, and a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And they're going to come to me and say, "Lord, Lord," and he's going to tell them, "I never knew you." Right? We also see that in that same in the same book of Matthew, if you go to chapter 13, Jesus Christ uses the parable of the weeds, right? Talks about this weed and the wheat and how they were planted together. And it tells, and then the disciples, when he explains that that's actually those false professions and those true believers, and that they were integrated together. But the thing about that false grain, that weed, when it's planted as a seed, in the Greek is darnel, that word or that actual false grain, it's identical to a grain of wheat when it's a seed. They look the same, and it isn't until it's sprouted that you could see the difference. It isn't until judgment day that you realize that who you thought was your brother in Christ was never really your brother in Christ. He was just a religious person who did the practices, but not the relationship. Because we look the same. Because outwardly, we're doing the same things. But inwardly, are we really regenerated? Then we also see Jesus confront the Pharisees and say, "You hypocrites. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Your worship to me is in vain." He speaks about this. He declares this. And then even in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, throughout a few verses after that as well, where he talks about the narrow door. And this one is a little bit more personal because this is not talking about false prophets. These are individuals who he says make every effort to enter in through the narrow gate, right? And then because once the master shuts the door, it's too late. And when you knock, he's going to say, "Who are you? I don't know you. I don't know where you're from." And they're going to say, "But we ate with you. And we were there listening to your teachings. We went to church on Sundays and heard the pastor preach about you. We did the potlucks. We did all the volunteer stuff. What do you mean you don't know me?" And when you hear that word "know," it's the same Greek word that references as "I know my wife" in an intimate way. It's not just acquaintance, right? We can follow certain individuals that we feel like we know them, right? We follow them on YouTube, we follow them on whatever social platform, right? We see them on TV all the time. We read their biography. We know them. But if I go knock on their door, and they're gonna say, "Who are you?" Like, "Well, it's me. I know you." He's gonna tell me, "I don't know you. And I don't know where you come from. So thus, I'm not opening my door and letting you in." So is this a one-sided relationship, or does God know you? Because it's the intimacy that separates that from just knowing. And so even in John chapter 8, Jesus is solidifying his testimony. He's declaring that he is the light of the world. And he's breaking it down for those who are listening, for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and just the citizens, the Jewish citizens. And he's telling them this. Now he's defending, he's validating his testimony. And he's breaking it down. And he's telling them, "What I say, the Father said first. And everything I say comes from the Father and Father alone. I am the light of the world." I'm paraphrasing. But as he's speaking this, and you can read it for yourself. It's in John chapter 8, It's where he validates his testimony, right? The validity of his testimony. And he tells them there. And then the Bible says that at the end of that first portion, it says, even as he was speaking, many began to put their faith in him. Okay? So on the surface, you're like, okay, they believe. The next portion says, Jesus continued to speak to them, to those who believed. So now you have this. You have these signals or these indicators that these people he's speaking to are declaring that they believe. So it starts out by saying, hey, as they were listening to him, people started to put their faith in him. And then he continued to speak to those who believed in him. But this topic, he shifts from being the light of the world to telling them that he who believes in him will be set free. And then that's when they're like, well, wait a minute. We've never been not free. Right? Then he challenges them who their father is. Abraham. Well, Abraham was this, Abraham's that. If you were really Abraham's children, you would know me. So then that's when they got offended. That's when they got bothered. Now they didn't like what he was teaching. Now they didn't like, well, wait a minute. No, let's just go back to you being the light of the world. Now you're trying to attack my history. Now you're attacking who I identify as. Then they begin to question him. And then the Bible goes on to say, and it says, they began to say to him, aren't you that Samaritan who's demon-possessed? So it goes from those who put their faith in him, those who believed in him, but once he started to say things they didn't like, it began to shift. Then the Bible identifies them as them saying to him, aren't you that Samaritan who's demon-possessed? Then he continues with that, you know, who your real father is. Then they don't like that even more. Then they begin to ponder that they should stone him. Then they begin to tell him that he's demon-possessed again. Then that whole section ends with they wanted to kill him, but the time had not yet arrived. So you cannot tell me that somebody who comes and has an emotional encounter, who really looks like it, they've cried tears, not to say that God cannot use that to draw them, but it doesn't make it complete. Doesn't make it complete at that moment. And so I want us to know that we and those around us, not to point fingers, not to make judgments, but when the enemy comes to try to kill, steal, and destroy what you know and who you are in Christ, that you know who you are in Christ, that you're not going to allow the lies and the exploits of the enemy to come and to make you wonder, am I only doing this because it feels like it's the right thing to do? You know, all these actions that I'm doing, all these behaviors that I'm doing, I'm just putting a God sticker on it and calling it of God. And so the Lord provided us a beautiful book in 1 John where we can actually get these assurances, get these declarations, because you can look at the book of 1 John, and I encourage you to study the book of 1 John. Study it, because you can either look at it one or two ways, as an indictment to the church or as an encouragement to the church, depending on where you're coming from. Because even, I don't need to know any of you this morning in beyond right here, but I love you with the love of Christ. I truly love you with the love of Christ. That is our common ground. That is what unites us. And if you sit here this morning or anywhere that you hear such things as this and you're being offended, then this is why I want to walk through this, because I want us to understand that this should be convicting or encouraging, but it shouldn't be offensive. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, as Lord, as we've made him truly Lord of our life, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then we should take heed to his word. And when we hear it, even though it may challenge us, even though it may expose us, we don't get offended. How can we be offended about the truth if we hold the truth as the truth, if we understand Jesus Christ is Lord of our life? And so 1 John provides us a beautiful depiction throughout this short epistle. Because even in 1 John 5:13, he says, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So my desire is that we understand how to evaluate genuine signs of saving faith. And 1 John provides us those clarities, amen? And so we're going to go through 12 really quick. I know 12, like 12, dang. We're going to go through 12, but I encourage you to look at this book, to read this book with that understanding. Is like, this is either going to reveal to me that I am truly in Christ, or that I have some reflecting to do and I need to surrender to Christ. So here we go. If we're open to the to 1 John. And I really put this message together during my regular teaching with the congregation that we have in Teen Challenge in Riverside, because we're going through the book of Hebrews, and I was ending chapter 5 and beginning chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, which begins to talk about apostasy. But I felt it very, very strongly to spend time on making sure that I didn't confuse, because the enemy's out to confuse, amen? I wanted to make sure that they didn't take that already difficult passage of chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, 5, 1 through 7, and confuse any more than that passage alone can already confuse, because it's talking about apostasy. So I wanted to spend some time in it. So I really put this message together by way of that. But when Trevor had asked me, hey, you know, are you available beginning of the year kind of deal, I said, hey, this, I feel like this is appropriate. Because as true believers in Jesus Christ, we can be encouraged when we see this list, and it's not an exhaustive list, it's not a complete list, but it's just some things that just can kind of guide us as we look at the book of John. So that first one that should characterize our lives is, do you enjoy having fellowship with Christ and his redeemed people? And where do I get this from? This is from 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. We see here it says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So John is declaring the saints' fellowship. And the true fellowship starts with the Father. Then it expands to the body of believers. Amen? And so that is one question, like, do I enjoy having fellowship with Christ, right? Do I really enjoy his redeemed people? Are you having a good time right there when you see each other, right? Because you don't have to be here. Do you want to be here? Do you want to be here not just so you can get a free tumbler and act like you're new every Sunday? Do you want to be here because you look forward to being with like-minded individuals who love Jesus Christ, whose understanding about who he is where you're at too, and you just feel connected, amen? So ask yourself that. Do I enjoy having fellowship with Christ? And as an extension of that, my brothers and sisters, do we enjoy that? That's kind of like, you know, indicator number one. Number two, would people say, and this is kind of good, would people say that you walk in the light or walk in darkness? Where do I get that from? Verse 5 of chapter 1 says this. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. So this walk in the light as opposed to walking in darkness, when the Bible says, you know, because you can claim things all day long. Do you claim this? Do you claim that? That doesn't mean anything without evidence, without action, right? Because everybody can claim something. But if you claim to have fellowship with him, if you claim to be united with him, if you claim to know him and he knows you, but yet you walk in darkness. Now that walk, if you look it up in the Greek, means it's more representative of a lifestyle, habitual lifestyle, okay? Yes, we all are not perfect, but has our life truly transformed? Is our life reflective of light, or is it reflective of darkness? Are we claiming to know Christ but yet walking in complete darkness habitually, consistently as a lifestyle, but yet we claim to know Christ? That doesn't match up. It doesn't match up. So how would other people declare you? Those around you, do they really know? When I was in the program, And I understood it then, and I really appreciated it, and really appreciated it as I reflected on it as time went on. But when I was in the program, some brothers or some other guys that were in the program with me that I was relatively close with, we'd hang out and I would, we'd talk or whatever, and there was always this sense of what they would talk about when I was around and what they wouldn't talk about when I was around. And then I found out that these guys got caught with weed, right? And it was like I was kind of hurt because I didn't even realize that these guys had this whole other way of being away from me. Like, they were living this whole other way of lifestyle. It was kind of like shocking. But then I realized, well, wait a minute. They didn't ever introduce that to me because they said, no, James is not going to be down with that. He's not going to be with that. He's not going to like that. He's not going to want to do that. So that tells me that they saw me in a way that was reflective of who I claimed to be, and that is in the light with Jesus Christ. I claim to know Christ. That's why they never said, hey, do you want to smoke this joint with us? Hey, do you want to go around here? We have some weed. Do you want any? Because they said he's not going to be down with that. Because they saw me as one who truly claimed to be with Christ and meant it. So ask yourself, what do other people, not that you should allow other people's judgments of you dictate how you go about your life, because it is in Christ. It is the identity you have in Christ. But if you claim as a witness, mind you, to Jesus Christ, if you're proclaiming to be a witness for him, but yet walk in darkness, then you got to remember, what kind of witness are you? Because how many times have you heard, oh, if that's what Christianity looks like, I don't want any part of it. That's hypocritical. And granted, a lot of that just comes from a wrong perception or a misunderstood perception about what Christianity is. It's not because we're perfect. It's because we realize the need that we have in our imperfectness, right? And three, do we admit and confess our sin? Do we realize that we all fall short of the glory of God, that we all sin? Even though we're saved, we're not perfect. That's why we have this beautiful mediator, and that's why the Bible says this in verse 8 of chapter 1. If we claim, and again, that's why I love this book, because there's a lot of claims being made here. A lot of claims being made. If I claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So do we understand? I'm not trying to say that you got to walk around just declaring every imperfection about your life and just like, woe is me, I just can't do anything right. But at least be honest with yourself and others about the reality of the sin nature that we contend with on a daily basis. Now, a good portion of you here have been serving the Lord probably longer than I've been alive. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. But in the eyes of the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. In the eyes of the Lord, right? So we're all young in the eyes of the Lord. We're all, but in our earthly age, yeah, it's a big difference. But we never get to a point, no matter how long we've been serving the Lord, that we can never assume that we are without sin. Because just opening our eyes and waking up, we are already prone to our sinful nature. Because it's there. Even if you've grown up in the church, it's there. And that's the beautiful thing, because that keeps us understanding that we need Christ. That there's never a point where the gospel fades in our life. The gospel is not just an evangelical tool. It is the life that we live, the gospel truth, day in and day out, day in and day out. So ask yourself, do you admit and confess your sin? Are you obedient to God's word? Number four, 1 John 2, verses 3 and 6. Say this. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And I love the directness here, right? Just, you're a liar, right? You're like, well, who is he to tell me a liar? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. If you claim this, this, and this, but yet do this, this, and this, you're a liar. Sorry to tell you, but that's what the Bible says. So if you claim to be in this relationship with him, and again, don't hold anything I say against Trevor. Okay? Don't hold it against Trevor. Good cop, bad cop, right? The Bible says that we can know this, that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Are they in our heart? Are they in our spirit? Do we feel compelled to make sure that we're doing what God says we should be doing? Because we're capable of doing it, not always to perfection, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of us. We have that ability to follow his commands. Yes, we stumble. Yes, we may trip and fall, but we get back up and we acknowledge our sin and we ask the Lord for forgiveness, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. And so the Bible goes on to say that the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anybody obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, you'll be like, whoa, well, wait a minute. You notice it says Jesus, not Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to separate the two, but we're talking about Jesus' earthly life, right? Jesus here on earth, the life he lived to the Father, in reverence to the Father. Are we walking in that way? Are we walking in that way? Are we walking in a way where we understand that, as in Hebrews it says in chapter 2 and chapter 4, that he, being Jesus, was faced with every temptation so that he can sympathize with us when we walk through the same thing? That's a beautiful thing. That's an encouraging thing. So, are we obedient to God's word? Number 5. Does your life indicate you love God rather than the world? Full transparency, this right here tends to be a ooh for me, right? Because when I came to Christ, I had nothing. And what I mean by that is not just in my life in the sense of I was an alcoholic, I was a drug addict, I was a gang member, I was incarcerated, all that stuff. No, I'm talking about I never had a bill to pay. I never had a debit card. I never had a license. I never paid rent. I never did any of that. So I never lost any of that because I never had any of that. So everything that I began to achieve in the earthly sense as a citizen, right, as a productive part of society, it after the Lord. I got my license after I came to the Lord, right? And then slowly but surely began to do things and get things and prosper. And the reason I say this one right here is really convicting, these three verses, is because in those successes, I began to get a little, you know, how I advance in my career, how this, that, how finance, all of the different things that come with that, all the stuff that, I mean, I can get caught up in that. I get a little braggadocious, but then say, but praise the Lord, after I get all braggadocious, and then throw a God sticker on it and say, but it was all the Lord. And I know my heart, because people wouldn't have received it that way, but I know my heart. I know I'm just bragging. Hey, I don't usually tell people this, but this is what I make, whatever, right? But I'm bragging. And I'm just trying to say, but I'm just trying to show how good the Lord is. No, you're not. You're just trying to brag. So the Bible says here, would people say, does your life indicate you love God rather than the world? Okay. I'm just being a little transparent. I'm being vulnerable. Maybe that's not you, but I'm just sharing with you the struggles that I have with the successes of life. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the craving of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. All of us can read through that. Do I want more? The less of my, I want more of that, I want more of this. I want to climb up the ladder and all whatever. God has made it very clear it's his timing. I can kick and scream all day long. I can kick and scream and whine and complain all day long. It's his timing. And we need to understand from this too that there is a love that is not good. There's love that is not good because it says, do not love the world. That's not a good love. And the world and its system and the way that it approaches things. So, does your life indicate you love God rather than love the world? Now, I'll make it clear. I know I love the Lord more than the world. I do, but I'm just being realistic and letting you know that I have those temptations to, like, be caught up in the successes on my career and this, this, and that. And be boastful and say, oh, but it's of the Lord, right? Number six, is your life characterized by doing what is right? 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 says this, and now, dear children, continue in him, some translations may say remain, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of God. These are just declarations that motivate us, that we stand upon. There has to be a moral standard. There has to be a standard that we live by, right? Do we always match it and meet up to it? No, but it's there, right? The reality of that is there. There is no, what works for you is good, and what works for you is good, right? This is, you know, what your truth. Oh, I hate that, right? Right? Speak your truth, okay? Let's. Is somebody, somebody's time, is that my time is up, or what does that say? Because what I was told, we don't have no second service, so we ain't got to worry about all that. But do we do what is right? Are we convicted about pleasing God more than pleasing man? So we know he is righteous. And if we seek to do what is right, we know we've been born of him. And when we don't do what is right, we are bothered by that. We're convicted by that. We go before the throne of grace and seek mercy and acknowledge the reality that, Lord, I know that I should have done it this way because you were prompting me to do it this way, but I did it this way out of pride, anger, whatever it may have been, weakness, whatever. So I lay before the Lord. Lord, I acknowledge that because the standard is still the standard, okay? I don't care how many of you think you can fly, how many of you think you can touch the sky, even though you dream about it every night and day, some of you got, I was singing a song right there, right? The reality of the law of gravity exists. I don't care how much you try to convince yourself that you can defy that. Because you try and you think, no, that's not it. That's not, that's my truth is I can fly. Well, let me see your truth. Hold on, let me grab my camera because I want to get this. Because if it's true, brother, I want to make sure we capture it and let everybody know that you showed that your truth is that you can fly, and you're flying, but I doubt it. So we need to understand the standard of righteousness that laid before us. God never says that we have to be perfect. So when you see that word perfect in the Bible, it means maturity. It means a level of maturity, not of perfection without error. He is the only perfect one. That's why we can never be equal with God. Right? I was in a church one time, back when I was in Teen Challenge, and we're sitting in a local church when I was doing maintenance on the mountain here at Ventura, the women's home, and I would drive the students to church on a Wednesday night. And this church happened to be one of the staff members' church. So we went there, and nobody wanted to mess with her because this was her church. So we go to her church. Okay? I had issues with the pastor. So one day we're in there, and he's preaching about something that, for the most part, was sound. I mean, it wasn't whatever. It was just, he was preaching directly out of the Bible, and he was kind of applying it to our life. And then all of a sudden, he abruptly says, I'm going to say something to you that I want you to repeat. And when I say this to you and ask you to repeat it, and when I say it, once I say it, I can guarantee you, you're going to have, your conscience is going to be like, oh, what? So he prepared the people. So he says, say this. And he wants you to say this about yourself, right? He's not telling the congregation to say this about him. He's saying to say this about yourself. And this is what he says. Say, there is no difference between me and God. Right? So any Bible-believing Christian is going to have that same response. But then some people will be like, oh, my gosh, he knew that was going to happen. He knew I was going to. So that even kind of like solidified more, this guy knows what he's talking about. So I was like, oh, heck no. Boom. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Do not consider, Jesus Christ himself did not consider equality with God something to be grasped while he's here on earth. How can we? Okay? So then I brought it to the staff meeting, and we confronted it, and she reached out to her pastor, and he called me, and in my ego, he wooed me, and I was prepared because the Holy Spirit said, this guy's going to call you, and he's going to try to woo you. And he did, and I fell for it. He goes, wow, you're very smart. I'm like, well, you know. You need to come preach at my church. I'm like, all right. You know, he shifted the whole thing around, and here I am preaching at his church before you know it. But that was immaturity. But I used that time to speak about something, and he wasn't there. But I spoke about something that kind of recentered Christ is Christ, and we are sinners saved by grace, right? So do we understand who is the righteous one that we need to be doing right by? Number 7, do you seek to maintain a pure life? 1 John 3:3 says this, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So again, here's the standard. Are we seeking to live by this standard? Are we seeking to make sure that we live according to Ephesians 5:1, where at least in the old school NIV says, there must not even be a hint. And it goes on to list several things. Sexual morality, anger, all these different obvious acts of the sinful nature, according to Galatians chapter 5, right? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, the Bible says. So are we seeking to live? And again, perfection is not the point here. It's conviction. It's understanding. It's the level of responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ that we should be like, yeah. Instead of saying, well, what do you want me to do? We're not perfect. Or who's this guy trying to tell me what to do? You know, I know my relation. We know. Me and the big guy upstairs know what we're doing, right? Okay? Number 8, do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? 1 John chapter 3, continuing at verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Let's make a clarification. Let's go back to like chapter 1, verse 7. This is not a matter of perfection or not committing a sin, because we know there's a difference between committing a sin and continuing the sin. The continuance of sin is the lifestyle. There is no conviction. You're going to leave here and you're going to dive right into whatever it is the world has for you with no conviction at all. You did your little religious part and now you're back in the world. Like not even batting an eye, or like Jeremiah says, you don't even blush at the reality of your sin. Doesn't even faze you. That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about making mistakes. We're not talking about falling short, because we know that's why the Bible put in there that if you sin, confess it, and he is faithful and just to forgive you. Because we know the reality of that. But are we seeing this decrease? This refers not to continuing in a sin as a way of life, not the total absence of sin, because we know that The absence of sin doesn't come until we're glorified with him in heaven. Amen. Number nine, do you demonstrate love for other Christians? Kind of reverting back to that, enjoying each other's fellowship. First John chapter 3, verse 11 through 14 talks about this. It says here that this is the message that you have heard us from the beginning. Jump down to verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Because the Bible also says in John 13, 35, Jesus says that they, the world, will know that you are my disciples once you love one another. How in the world are we going to go out and try to save the world as ambassadors for Jesus Christ if we don't even love one another? If we're sitting up in here bickering with one another, gossiping, backbiting, right? Clicking up. Woo. Anytime I hear rain, I think of leaks, roof leaks, floods, and all that. That comes with what I do for a living. Let's just cancel it. Let's just shut this out, right? But are we back, or do we love one another? Do we truly love one another? Because you know, people say, well, God is love, right? You hear all these people say, well, the God I know is love. They even tattoo God is love. But they don't understand the biblical meaning of love, because the Bible clearly says that he expressed his love through Jesus Christ. So the love that God has for us is Jesus Christ. So without making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you don't know the love of God. You do not know the love of God. You can't tell me God is love like in just this, whatever you interpret love to be, and God is for that. No, the Bible clearly says in that chapter 4 that he expressed his love to us by sending his son, Jesus Christ. That was an expression of his love. Why did he send Jesus Christ? To save sinners, because without that, we're going to go straight to hell. So he sent his son out of love for us so that we can have a way to spend eternity with him, because he desires to spend eternity with us. The Bible goes on, the list goes on to say, do you walk the walk versus just talking the talk? These are more indictments, just kind of reaffirming. Verse 18 of chapter 3, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but what? With action and in truth. Man, right? It's right there, right? It's like, how can we ignore that? Dear children, let us not love. I am not just going to say I love you. I'm not just going to say, because you're my brother in Christ, I love you, brother, I love you, I love you. No, I'm going to do it in action and in truth. I'm going to respect you for who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ, because God has called us to that. And your love for me and my love for you reflects the love that the Father has for us through Jesus Christ. Let's not mere say things. Let's walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Number 11, do you maintain a clear conscience? Do you walk in a clear conscience? Verse 21 of chapter 3, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And we receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. Is our conscience clear before the Lord? Not because we are without sin or imperfect, but because we lay everything before him. We respond to the convictions. We respond to the truth. We seek to honor and please him. We set that standard of truth in our lives, and we seek to live by it. And when we fall short, we go to our knees and we pray for forgiveness, and we seek guidance and counsel to be cleansed from all unrighteousness, and we learn from those mistakes. And lastly, do you experience victory in your Christian walk? Do you experience victory in your Christian walk? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even in our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this is the positional truth, right? Positionally, you have overcome the world already. Positionally, you have overcome the world. You just got to walk that out in life and know that that's the truth in your life. You have to walk that out in your life. You're positionally, you're sanctified. Then right now we're in a progressive sanctification state where we're progressing in our godliness. We're learning more, and then we'll be when we're glorified. That's a perfect sanctification. So right now, as we see this victory, we're coming from the reality that once we become believers in Jesus Christ, we have overcome the world. So if you've answered yes to the majority of these, or even, hey, listen, that was me last year, but I'm working on it, then you have to take comfort in the reality that your salvation is true. Now, if you feel bad because you're like, man, I didn't check a lot of these boxes, that's what his mercy and grace is there for. But you need to understand that this is the standard. The standard of truth is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He's declaring what we need to compare it to, not to one another. You don't compare whether or not you're saved to their, ooh, at least I'm not like, did you see what they were doing yesterday? They didn't know I saw them at the grocery store, but I saw, right? No, we don't compare it to that. We need to compare ourselves to the Scriptures, to the pure light of the world, and understand that it is through that reflection that we can truly see who we are. That's why the Bible says that we need to be like the man, do not be like the man in the mirror who once he looks at himself, he forgets what he looks like once he walks away, right? Because what is a mirror for? A mirror is that we can look at it and make sure that we look okay, right? I could see some of the gentlemen here didn't look in the mirror this morning, but hey, I appreciate your humility and your risk-taking. But we look in the mirror to say, hey, did I get all the buttons straight? Did, you know, all of that stuff, right? And we walk away, but immediately, do we forget who we are in Christ? We read the word, we go to church, and as soon as we walk away, we forget who we are. We forget our responsibility. Don't look out that window because you're causing me to look out that window. And I'm seeing leaves go this way and drops and... But we need to understand that Jesus Christ himself says in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 20, it says, by their fruit you will recognize them. And again, he's talking about false prophets. But again, that principle applies to us, because if we read in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about the acts of the sinful nature too. It says those acts are obvious, right? So fruitless branches are going to be cut down according to John 15. We can either be pruned, though it hurts, but it helps us grow, or we can be burned down at the end of it all because we thought we were saved, we're living this religious life, and before you know it, we're being burnt up with chaff, as chaff, right? So let's evaluate that now. And again, hey, wow, I've been in the church for 20, okay. But if you are confident in who you are in Christ, then you feel good about putting yourself out there in light of Scripture. Because that should encourage you, because God is full of mercy and grace. God is full of mercy and grace. We're saved by grace, not by works. But on the same breath, that if we're truly saved, a byproduct of that salvation are going to be good works. We're going to desire to do good things for the Lord, good things for our brethren. Right? We're going to desire to do these things that reflect the nature of God with sincerity. And so those are genuine saving faith will always produce good works. A genuine believer in Jesus Christ is always going to produce works that glorify the Father. If the elders can come up this morning as we partake in communion to get ready to pass out the elements. And as they pass out the elements of our communion, the juice, the bread, I just want to close this time today with an encouraging, and I hope that the message though it may be convicting, it's encouraging because God's grace and mercy is new every morning. The Bible says in John chapter 10 that he says, Jesus Christ says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so as we partake as believers in Jesus Christ this morning, as we partake in this communion with this bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ that he gave up for us, and this juice that represents his blood that he poured out for us, we do this not ritualistically. We don't do this out of religion or out of just the order of service. We do this because Jesus Christ said himself, do this in remembrance of me. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we take this time, though in a corporate setting, we take this time in an intimate mindset to reflect on the reality of what he has done for us. Because he's not on that cross any longer. He's not on that cross. He completed the work that he was sent. The Bible says that he knew that he was going to come to die, and not only die, but die a death upon a cross. And that meant something. He understood that it's one thing to die and the other thing to die on the cross. And if we were there with him and in his presence while this was happening and had been following him and had just taken comfort in his teachings and just began to love him, but yet then we see him being tortured and beaten, and we can't imagine why this is being done to him. We don't understand, why are they doing this to you? What's causing them to do this to you? And they're hanging him on this cross. And he's not even recognizable anymore to the person that you were walking with, that you were following. He's not even recognizable because he's bloodied. They've pulled the hair out of his beard. He's wounded. And then you look at him and you're like, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing them to do this? And he looks at you and he looks at us. He said, I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for you so that you can know who I am. And so that you can know that in me you have life and life eternal. I did it for you. And so when we partake in this as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't do it as some thing that we just do when we gather as some part of the service. We do it because that's our reality. That he did that for us. That he gave his body up for us. And that he shed his blood for us. So that when we come to him, and that when we surrender our lives to him, and that when we confess our sins, he's going to embrace us. And he's going to forgive us. He's going to heal us. And the best is yet to come, because our best life is not now. I don't care what book you read that's titled that. Our best life is next in eternity. It gets better from here. And so I encourage you this morning to just spend time with the Lord, appreciating the reality of what he's done for you through the sacrificing of his body as we take this bread together. And the blood that he shed, because we know without blood there is no life. Drink with me. And so, Father, as we spend the rest of this time in worship by way of music, Lord, we are so grateful for the reality of the life, the finished work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you so love the world. And so, Father, let us not do any of this in vain, but let us take time to reflect on the reality of who you are, Lord God, for us personally, and for those in the world who know not you. Father, we love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.